Continue our study here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You don't really need to keep this on the board, do you? Right? Okay. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And thanks, Ted, for doing that, because I did. Like 30 seconds before he had to draw the map, I said, Ted, I need you to draw the map for everybody, right? So that was my fault. Short notice for him. But I appreciate doing that. And again, if you don't know how to get there, then get in line with somebody else who knows how to get there. I guess that'd be the simplest way, right? All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and we want to continue with our study from last week when it says here, verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time again to look into your word and to fellowship together around your open word. We're thankful we can come together as a family of believers and be edified, be encouraged by one another, and certainly for the afternoon's activities, we look forward in fellowship and recreation to spend some time together. God, we pray that you would impress upon our heart the great import of this verse here, where you tell us to fight the good fight of faith, and give us an understanding of what that means and why it means what it means. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you look with me again here at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12, we actually began to look at this verse last time, and we only got about halfway through. And this is an important passage of Scripture. We want to make sure and deal with it thoroughly. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." What I want you to see, I want you to get two other passages of Scripture, and we're going to see this develop just a little bit here. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Hold on to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and get 2 Timothy chapter 4. You want to have 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now watch this kind of develop here. He says at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest," notice here it is, "war a good warfare." See that phrase there? Warring a good warfare. And then the passage we read a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Did I give you the right reference there? Verse 7 now. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope that you will, or at least make a mental note, that you will mark down 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 as the goal. That when it comes to the end of your life and my life, when it comes to the end of our lives, you know, we may not know, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. And in Paul's case, he knew that it was going to happen, that it was fairly close. He knew that he was probably not going to survive winter before he was going to be executed. But he is able to look back over his life and, you know, from the time he got saved forward. And he is able to say with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence because of the doctrine. He is able to say, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And I would like to encourage each one of us this morning to just take a moment and think about that. To take a moment. Let's say that you knew that you had 6 months to live for whatever reason. Well, let's say the doctor told you or whatever that you knew that you had only 6 months to live. Would you be able to go back in your life and say, by faith, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith"? Think about that just for a moment. Would you be able to say that? Now, you know, you don't answer out loud. It's obviously something in the privacy of your own heart. And let me ask a different question. Is that something you would want to be able to say? You definitely would want to be able to say that, right? There's no doubt about that at all. So if the Apostle Paul actually says to Timothy, he says to Timothy, Timothy, you know, I've given you these instructions so that by them you might war a good warfare. And then he says at the end of 1 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says at 2 Timothy about his own ministry and life and so forth. He says, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I guess the first question is, therefore, is it possible to do so? Is it possible to war good warfare? Is that possible? Yeah. Is it possible, therefore, to fight the good fight of faith? Christ in you, certainly. If either one of those things were not possible, they wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be in Paul's epistles to Timothy. It would not be instruction for you and me. So we know that it's certainly possible. And it's not only possible, it is, now listen very carefully how I say this, it is expected. Okay? It's the norm. It's the standard for the believer. Now when I say it's expected, the first tendency is we tend to think, oh wait, you just put us under the law type thing. No, that's not what I mean at all. God, when He placed us in Christ, Christ now therefore is our life. And He not only placed us in Christ, He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit, He equipped us with the Word of God, He provided for local assembly. So everything that is necessary for the believer to war a good warfare, to keep the faith, to fight the good fight of faith, everything that is necessary has been made available, right? So not only is it possible for the believer to war a good warfare, not only is it possible for us to fight the good fight of faith, but it actually is expected. And again, when I say expected, I don't mean in the sense of the law, in the sense of legalism. What I mean is that it is the norm. It is what should be the reality in our lives as believers, given the fact that we're totally, completely, thoroughly equipped. We are complete in Christ, so our sufficiency is Christ Himself, like you mentioned a second ago, that Christ is our life, right? So our sufficiency is in Christ. We are totally, completely, thoroughly equipped with the will of God, what He's doing, that is, we have the complete Word of God, right? We are equipped with the fellowship of the saints in the local assembly. So what is it that we lack that would result in not being able to war a good warfare or fight the good fight of faith? What is it that we actually lack? What's that? The will. Isn't that interesting? Gets back to the issue of choice, doesn't it? Okay? Now, from God's perspective, do we lack anything? See, we really don't. Our position in Christ is such that we are complete. If something's complete, it is what? It's complete. I mean, what else do you say? It's totally full. It's filled to the brim type thing, all right? So, when these passages tell us to war a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, it really should be not just our desire as believers, but it should be the norm for us to anticipate when it comes to the end of our life to really and truly be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. That should be the norm for the believers. All right? Now, to take some of the mystery out of it, to some of the... how can I say it? See, most of us, when we think about fighting the good fight of faith and be able to say, I hope I can say I fought a good fight. Most of us, when we think about that, we think, well, I hope it's so, but it's probably not going to be. It's kind of a long shot, right? Is that kind of how most believers think about their life and so forth? And it doesn't need to be that at all. It doesn't need to be something unheard of or unusual. It really does need to be and should be the norm for the believer. When the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, go back there if you would. When he tells him to fight the good fight of faith, there's some things that we need to understand that Paul is not saying. And that, I think, might help clear up some of the confusion, okay? There are some things that Paul is not saying when Paul says fight the good fight of faith. First of all, when he says fight the good fight of faith, he is not simply saying the idea of whatever it takes, hold on to the end of your life and keep believing in God. You realize a lot of people believe in God, but don't believe God. You understand the difference between those two? A lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't believe His Word. So when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, he's not saying the concept of, you know, just hold on with white knuckle grip your belief in God, that there is a God, that God is the Creator and so forth. Hold on to the end. That's not what he's talking about. There's something else that he's not talking about when he says, fight the good fight of faith. I remember when I was growing up, I used to hear different people say, and I haven't heard it so much anymore, but a lot of people used to say, hey, just keep the faith, brother. Just, you know, or pray for me that I will keep the faith. And what do they mean by that? Well, they mean all kinds of different things like that. But never do they mean the concept of, or the truth, you know, of trusting God's Word alone, letting God's Word be the truth, that type of thing. Rather, the concept of, hey, brother, keep the faith, it might be that you belong to a particular group. And you want to stay true to that group. So to say, keep the faith, or that type of thing. That's not what Paul's talking about here. When he says, fight the good fight of faith, again, Paul is not saying or suggesting that, you know, if you and I as believers, even one point in our life, if we sin or fail, then we failed forever. That's not what he means by fight the good fight of faith, right? If he meant that, then what? Yeah, okay. You know, the battle's over right there, all right? When he says fight the good fight of faith, war, good warfare, it's got to be something that is really and truly a possibility and probability in the life of a believer. Right? Otherwise, why say it? It's a waste of words if it isn't something that was real and really possible and probable for the believer. When he says, fight the good fight of faith, it's a fight worth fighting. What is faith? Who knows what faith is? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Well, if it's the evidence of things not seen, how do you know whether or not they're real? The Word of God says faith comes by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God, by Scripture. So the only way that you're going to know whether things that are not seen are real is if God, who created those things and knows about them, decides to inform humanity about them. And that's what His Word is, right? God tells us about those things. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When He says, fight the good fight of faith, He's not simply saying, you know, keep believing in God, or keep believing that there is a God, or keep believing that God is the Creator, or keep believing even that Jesus came and died and rose again. That's not so much what he's talking about by any means. Rather, when you look at the context of Paul's ministry, when he says, fight the good fight of faith, faith is believing God. It's believing what he says, what he's doing. Believing his activity, his involvement. Believing that reality is as he says it is. Not necessarily how we think it is, or even how the world looks like it is. Believing how God says things are. Now think with me for a few minutes about Paul's ministry as a whole. You go from Romans through Philemon in the books in your Bible. In those books, what is the number one doctrine that is constantly under attack in those books? Anybody know what it is? What's that? That's exactly what it is. It's grace. The number one doctrine that is constantly under attack in Paul's ministry, that Paul writes about, discusses, and so forth, is the issue of grace. And when I say issue, I really should say the issues of grace. Not only grace in the terms of justification, but grace in terms of sanctification. Now, what's the difference between those two? Grace in terms of justification says what? It says you're saved from hell by grace through faith alone plus nothing. Faith in the blood of Christ alone. Sanctification says what? Sanctification by grace through faith says what? If justification says you're saved from hell by the merit of Christ alone, and that merit of Christ alone is given to you and me, the benefit, on the principle of no merit on our own. Well, what would sanctification then by grace be? What would that be saying? You're sanctified by His merit. Justification says Christ is enough and He's all. Sanctification says Christ is enough and He's all. Justification says I start the Christian life by the fact and by confidence in the fact that Christ is enough and He's all, His work at the cross. Sanctification says I live the Christian life based on the fact that Christ is enough, is sufficient and complete in Him. See that? Christ in us is the only hope of glory we have. Right? And what better hope of glory do you need? What more do we need? Exactly right. In Paul's epistles, the number one doctrine that is under attack constantly, as you see Paul having to counter and combat and so forth, is an attack of grace, an attack on grace. It is a satanic onslaught designed to cause the believer to abandon grace. And if you abandon grace, the only place to go is where? Some form of legalism. The only place to go. So when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, he says there's a fight out there, it's worth fighting. It's a good fight. And it's the fight of faith. It's a fight of believing what God says reality is. What does God say reality is when it comes to a person's salvation from hell? That it's by grace, period. And when we say by grace, we mean it's a free gift based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The blood of Christ is enough. It really is enough. That's the way it becomes yours is by believing that, right? Believing that God says that's what reality is, okay? Sanctification, that Christ is enough, that our position in Christ is enough, because He is enough. Oh my, that's the big one in the Christian's life. The big, huge, gigantic one in an unsaved person's life is the confidence that the cross is enough. The blood of Christ is enough. Religion says it's almost enough, but you need a little bit more. That's what religion says. But religion says the same thing in the life of a believer. And as a believer, the fight of faith when it comes to sanctification is that Christ is enough. That we are already complete in Christ. I am already accepted in the Beloved. He really is enough. That's the fight of faith in that category. When He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. Keep believing that God says this is reality. God says Christ is enough. Is Christ enough? According to who? According to the Word of God. According to the Apostle Paul. According to the Holy Spirit written by the Apostle Paul and so forth, right? So when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith, there's a fight that's worth fighting. There's something that's worth continuing to believe, to trust in as a saint of the Most High God. And that is that Christ is enough. My position in Christ is enough. God is happy with me because He's happy with Christ and He put me in Christ. When did Christ become less sufficient? Answer. He didn't. But we get bewitched into thinking He's not enough when we abandon confidence in Him and go somewhere else, right? When Paul says fight the good fight of faith, the number one category that fight involves is that category right there. It is believing that God says reality is Christ is enough. God says to the unsaved person, Christ is enough. God says to the unsaved world, the cross of Christ is enough. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. God says reality is this. Religion won't get you there. Works won't get you there. You can't buy your way there. You can't confess enough. Christ is enough. Rest there. That's what God says to the unsaved world. What does God say to the believer, to the saint? He says what? Christ is enough. You can't do enough to stay in Christ. You can't buy your way to stay in Christ. You can't perform enough to stay in Christ. I look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. This is a verse. Everybody, you all know this. We were talking yesterday morning at the Bible study over with the ladies and Pastor Keith over there at the Atria. And a lot of them are not familiar with this passage. Look at this passage, Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were," what? "Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, what does it mean to be sealed? What's that mean? Done. You can't get out. What else? Listen, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. It's enough. Now think about it for just for a minute. Think about the wisdom of God. And I'm going to use it as an illustration of a parent. Have you ever told little Johnny? I was told that a lot, but anyway, Mom, Dad, whatever. Have you all ever told little Johnny or little Susie, whatever, and so forth? Now, Johnny, come on, you're all dressed up. You're nice and neat. Just stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Don't get yourself all messed up and everything. And, of course, what does little Johnny do? He goes out to the nearest mud hole. You know, I was thinking about a new bumper sticker for the cars. And most of you aren't going to appreciate this one, but anyway, you know. The bumper stickers, they say "got dirt" for people that like to play in the dirt, like riding dirt bikes and everything. And I'm going to make a new one that says "boys still like to play in the dirt," and it'll be a dirt bike riding across it, you know. So, but you get the boys all dressed up and everything. Now, Johnny, please just stay right there. And yeah, mommy, and he didn't have any clue what mama said. See, what happens is that when the mom says something in English, it gets retranslated in his head. And she says, "Stay right there, don't get messy." But it gets retranslated, and he said, "Go find dirt puddle." You know, that's what it said to him. So, "Okay, mommy, yeah, okay." And he goes. Well, God, he took, and he knew if he told us, "Now just stay in Christ. In Christ you're enough. Just stay in Christ and everything will be fine." God knows we're little Johnny. We're going to go out and find a way to get dirty again. And God says, "You know, I'm a little wiser than little Johnny here, and I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise so you can't go out and get dirty." You can't get out of Christ. Isn't that incredible? See, fight a good fight of faith. The bombardment is going to be that Christ isn't enough. There's something I must do. God says reality is this. Christ is enough. Just rest in that. See that? Just rest in that. So in that context, fighting a good fight of faith isn't the idea of, "Oh, I just got to keep believing in God." It's rather, I just need to believe God. I need to rest in the fact that Christ is enough. Look over with me to the book of Galatians quickly here. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. In case you think that it's not possible for a believer to abandon grace as a believer, and I know you know enough to know that it is possible for a believer to abandon confidence in grace as sufficient, right? But in case you think it's not possible for a believer to actually abandon grace and go back to the law, look at what Paul says to these Galatians, and these were genuinely saved people. Chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" What's the answer to the question in verse 2? Hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's the answer to that question? No. How do you start the Christian life? By grace through faith. How do you live the Christian life? By grace through faith. Do you realize that to leave grace See, God says grace is reality. That's what God says. His view is that grace is reality. So if we abandon grace, and when you leave grace, the only place to go to is some form of legalism. It's the only other place to go to. It's either totally free or it's totally by works. You name the system. You make the number of commands. Right? So you leave grace, the only place to go is to some performance system. And when we leave grace to go to some performance system, that is completely disobeying what God says reality is. That's why Paul says that you should not obey the truth. The truth of what? The truth of grace. How do you obey grace? Let me ask it a different way. How do you obey the law?
Work!
Perform! How do you obey grace?
Rest.
With the confidence that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. When Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" It's like he's saying, guys, when is it that Christ became insufficient? He was sufficient for your justification. So when is it exactly that he became insufficient? Well, he didn't. See that? The number one area that when he says fight the good fight of faith, it is that issue right there. It is a battle in our minds, a battle in this world that we live in, to deceive us, to bewitch us into thinking that Christ and our identity in Christ is not enough. That's number one. Now, second area. In Paul's epistles, when you think of the other battles that he fights and struggles that he fights, we agree that the number one issue he constantly faces is the completeness of the work of Christ at Calvary and its benefit to anybody that will trust it. See that? Closely associated with that and really based upon the same thing, there's something else that Paul in his epistles constantly has to deal with. Anybody know what it is? Certainly sound doctrine, and that comes under the category of sound doctrine. Maybe I should say it this way, because I realize that's kind of a broad question. All of this really has to do with sound doctrine, okay? And we're actually going to talk about that on the third one there. But all of this really comes under the category of sound doctrine. Living by grace, that is sound doctrine, right? The second category that the Apostle Paul constantly has to deal with is the category. He says, we walk by faith, not by... So, when he says that, what's implied? When he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, what's implied? The battle is... That's right. The battle is that we're going to face constant bombardment, a constant message that gets the eyes of the believer, gets the believer to walk by experience instead of by what God says reality is. Remember that? See, a walk of sight is what? A walk of sight is what? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick here. What does it mean to walk by sight? What's that?
By circumstances.
Okay, circumstances, good. What else? What do you mean by circumstances? To walk by sight is to do what? To live your life by sight is to do what? It is to say that your experiences, your emotions, your circumstances are the bottom line of what reality is. Okay? A walk of sight says that reality is as I see things. Now, is that true? Have your eyes ever deceived you? Like when? Everybody's got a story on that one, right? You know that one of the simplest, most common ones that people can relate to is the idea that when you see the moon coming up over a horizon with some big mountain peaks on it, and as it's coming up, it looks just huge, doesn't it? You've seen that, right? It just looks massive, you know. And it's because of because of the foreground, not the background, but because of the foreground that it's set against. That moon comes up and it just looks massive. You wait a few hours and man, that thing shrunk. It's teeny tiny. Your eyes saw it one way, but your eyes did not see reality. Why? Because of perception, because of distances, because of light and so forth. So, your eyes, we've all been deceived by our eyes. You know, we don't want to get too, we can get in trouble on that one, right? We've all been deceived. A lack of sight says that reality is what I see with my eyes. That's reality, and that's all reality is. But all of us have been way deceived way too many times by our eyes. A walk of faith says, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with me at verse 1. And of course, you know the verse is down at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, okay, what's that talking about? Okay, that'd be the death of your body, right? The physical dissolving of your body. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what's this passage speaking about? It's telling us the fact that we're very aware that this earthly body is going to be dissolved. It's just going to die. But it also tells us that we have a house, a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay? Question. Can you see that house? Well, how do you know it's there? Because somebody who can see it tells us about it. Right? And that's God. So we walk by faith in this verse, by faith in what God says about what? Well, about a number of things. The fact that heavenly places are real. The fact that these bodies are just temporary, that we're going to have a new glorified body, we can't see either the heavenly places or that new glorified body. And yet, we walk by faith. We say, God, you know what reality really is, so God, we're going to believe you. Keep reading. Look what he says. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Which means what? It's going to happen. He says, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for death, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're looking for the rapture. Verse 5. Now he that has wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What does that have to do with anything? Why does Paul, in a context, telling us that our body is going to die, and yet we have an eternal home in the heavenly places, in that context, why does he tell us that God has given to us the earnest of the Spirit? Why? To remind us of that way else. He doesn't simply say, which is also given us unto us the Spirit. He's given unto us the what? The earnest. So he says, you're going to die, but you've got a home in the heavenly places. And why in that context does he tell us we've got the Spirit? Because the Spirit is what? The earnest, the guarantee, the promise of it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have a home in heavenly places. If you have the Holy Spirit, what's the guarantee retirement house for you? In the heavenly places. There is security again. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the earnest. See that? So he says at verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And it's in this context that he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, in wanting rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are you absent from the Lord or present with the Lord right now, according to the verses here? You're absent from the Lord. When you die, what are you going to be? How do you know? Because that's what God tells us reality is. Reality is not eternally what you and I can see with our eyes right now. Because these bodies are just going to be dissolved. But God says you and I have home eternal in the heavens, and His guarantee is the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the second area that Paul constantly has to deal with when it comes to the believer and fighting the good fight of continuing to believe reality as God says it is that whole area of walking by faith, not by sight. The satanic policy of evil wants us to abandon believing what God says reality is and wants us to go and claim that our experience is what God says, is what God is doing.
Is that a parallel of Galatians
2:20? It absolutely is a parallel. Both of these are parallels. The question was, for again, for those listening on the internet, the question was, is that a parallel to Galatians 2:20? Absolutely, both of those are a parallel to Galatians 2:20. Yes. That's exactly correct. Yes. His faith is enough. What he did is enough. Christ is sufficient. Rest in that. Okay? So back to this one here, the second category. The tendency is that we're going to face a constant message that leads us away from a walk of faith to a walk of sight by continuing to set before us experience, stories, fables, interventions, things like that. Look how Paul says it back over at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to what?" What are fables? Fables are stories with moral applications. It's experience-based faith. It's an experience-based, quote-unquote, walk with God. It's looking at circumstances as the communication, as the source of divine revelation. That's what they are. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. And it says this, "For the time will come..." I'm sorry, verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure..." And then there's what Tom said, the sound doctrine. And that is actually the third category. We won't get that to that today. The third category is that whole issue of sound doctrine. Okay? He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto..." There it is again, fables. Fables are stories, experiential stories that have a moral connected to it, some kind of human improvement connected to it. And so what Paul warns Timothy about here is that in the church, in the local assemblies, what was going to happen is that the saints are going to turn away their ears from sound doctrine, and they're going to be turned over willingly. They're giving their ears to it. They've got itching ears, and they're looking for people that are going to scratch those, tickle those ears and so forth with words that they want to hear. And those are going to be experience-based. It's going to be experience-based faith. Now, what does that sound like today? Any ideas? What does it sound like? I mean, it sounds like this. This experience happened as a sign from God that God wanted me to do this. And then fill in the blanks. Or something like this. You know, I prayed about this situation and I've just been earnest about it, and God did this. And then again, fill in the blank. Or something like, "Well, John, you can't say that God isn't healing people today, because haven't you heard about all the stories in Africa and China and so forth? You can't say that because of these experiences and that experience and these experiences and so forth." We were kind of talking about just a few weeks ago when we were driving to church this morning. There, not this morning, but a few weeks ago. I didn't notice the sign today, but a few weeks ago on the corner down there, there was a sign of some kind of a church group meeting. And the sign, it said, World Healing Center. And I thought, now wait a minute. This is like San Juan Capistrano. Well, if something's the World Healing Center, it needs to be in New York or Los Angeles or San Juan Capistrano. And there's six people there. Like, your word hasn't got out, folks. You need a better marketing plan if you're the World Healing Center. And it's the World Healing Center. Well, do you mind starting at, you know, forget Mission Hospital, forget Saddleback Hospital. How about if you go to the Chalks Hospital, the Children's Hospital of Orange County, where kids in there are dying of cancer? 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old children. World Healing Center. There's a missionary market for you. You claim to be that God is, through your preachers and so forth, out there healing people in the world. Yes, start with those poor little kids. You know, those things, that lie, okay? Because that's what it is. Don't preach that lie to somebody else. A Bible-believing Christian who knows what's going on is not going to fall for that stuff. Unfortunately, too many people will fall for it, and do. And there's ministries all over like that. And the Word of God says that that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And they're going to be turned into fables. They're going to be turned into stories. They're going to abandon the walk of faith for a walk of experience, saying this is the evidence that God is doing these things. You see, when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Friend, it's a fight out there. All of us have good friends, dear friends to us. And you hear them say things to you like, well, God told me this, and God revealed that, and God did all this. And inside you just kind of cringe a little bit and say, okay, where do we start, Lord? You know? And sometimes they're open and sometimes they're not. And Paul says, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. We've got to realize that you're going to be under a constant bombardment of a message that holds up experience as the divine source of revelation and information and edification. But Paul says, no, we walk by faith. We've got to believe, take God's Word and rest in God's Word. God's Word tells us what reality is. Reality is that we're going to get sick. Not because God's trying to teach us a lesson, but because we live in a fallen creation. Reality is things are going to go haywire. Not because God's trying to mess your life up, but because we're living a fallen creation. Reality is problems are going to happen. Why? Not because God's trying to smite you and so forth. You're not Israel under the law. Christ is enough. God's pleased with you in Christ. God says reality is you live in a fallen creation. You're still in a fallen body. But I've got a new body for you out there in the heavenly places. And so I just need you to walk by faith and not by sight. So, fighting the good fight of faith, friends, it's a fight worth fighting. It's a fight worth continuing to believe that regardless of what I see with my eyes, I've been deceived too many times by my eyes as it is. I'm going to just trust who I am in Christ. It's enough. What God says reality is, that's enough. I'm going to rest there. And then next week we'll live with this third one here, the issue of sound doctrine, because it really all comes under that right there, okay? Let's let it be said of us that when we come to the end of our life, whether it's today or how many years from now, we don't know when it is, but whenever it is, that we can look back and say, Lord, because Christ was enough, because His faith is enough, because Your Word is complete, Christ in me, I can say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for us that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all those that love His appearing. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning to remind ourselves that Christ is enough and all that that means, all the joy that that means, all the marvelous blessing that that means, that we can really rest in Him. And we pray, God, as we are dismissed now and then spend some time this afternoon in recreation as a local family of believers and some activities that we would just, as you tell us in your word, you've given us richly all things to enjoy so that we can just enjoy life and enjoy creation today. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.